God. Whew. Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Once again, thank you and welcome. You know, when I look back at North Park Christian Fellowship, which started November 19th, 1986. 86. It seemed like yesterday, but it isn't yesterday. It's a long time ago. I was much younger, too. I think I was a little taller. But it's exciting to see, looking back, reflecting where we came from, not forgetting where we came from and where God's leading us now. It's just amazing. I'm just kind of blown away right now and excited. Just one another chapter of what God's going to do here. As we, you see the cornerstone, and is here. This is our cornerstone where it's going to be the sanctuary will be built off. We got the monitors up, and I'm just getting excited. And so I'm going to ask Philip McIntosh to come up here. He's going to share with us this morning as come on up, Philip. We receive a Horizons blessing. All right, brother. Man, I feel like a... I feel like a... Yeah. I feel like a hobbit. But that would make him an orc. So, praise God. We're excited to be blessed by Philip. So, there's a water for you. All right. So, all right, brother.
Awesome. Thank you.
Got it.
Well, good morning. It's exciting to be here with all of you. And just for the record... at Horizon in Claremont, we have always referred to this church as Horizon North Park. On our website, it's always for years been listed as Horizon North Park. And Stevie, a couple years back, contacted me and was looking at getting affiliated with Calvary Chapel. And at that point, I said, you know what? Why aren't you guys a Horizon? Let's be a Horizon. And through that, I've seen God do some pretty amazing things. So. This morning, we're going to be talking out of Isaiah chapter 43, and if you want to turn there, and we're going to be talking about new things, because God, the God we serve, number one, we need to know this, the God we serve is a God who is always, number one, we know this, God will never change, correct? Right, his attributes, his characteristics, who he is will never change, his faithfulness will never change, his steadfastness will never change, his love for us will never change. He is God. That'll never change. But he is a God that also loves to do new things. And he loves to bring change. And as a people, and I know for myself, I am one that likes to, a lot of times I like to fight change. Or I like to question change. And a lot of times when God does new things in his church and when he brings change, there's a mistake that I can make sometimes, and that is I'm assuming that it's man bringing change when it's God bringing change. So I start to get frustrated with man, and I start to get frustrated maybe with pastors or frustrated with ministry leaders and think, well, why are you doing this? And then I'm reminded that when it's God moving, it's God bringing the change, and God will use man to help accomplish that change and what he wants to do. But I think a lot of times we fall into that trap of thinking, well, it's the pastor who's doing this. And the main thing we always need to hope in and hold on to is that hopefully our pastors are always listening to God and looking to God. And when God is speaking, they're being faithful to what he's showing them. And at times, again, that change can be a difficult thing because we get comfortable. I don't know how many of you honestly have a regular seat here every Sunday morning? Okay, just a few of you. All right, I know the rest of you aren't raising your hands, but you have your spot that you sit in. You're comfortable. You like it. If anybody, you know, this is amazing. About maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were you know on a Sunday morning worship had started and I was standing there in one of the aisles and a gentleman who's been going to our church for years. He walked up to me and he kind of, you know, looked at me and looked at the seat and I got the vibe that I was, you know, in his seat. And so I just stood there. I didn't move. And, you know, the worship went on and I had to go back and say something to our sound guy. And then as soon as I started to walk back, I looked and he snuck right in there and took the seat. And what he really kind of communicated was, I don't care if you're one of the pastors here. This is my seat and no one takes my seat. And so I just picked him up as he was in a seat, and I'm just kidding. But But that is just one little example that we can find ourselves in the church holding on to things and becoming comfortable and becoming maybe even complacent. And when God comes in and says, I want to shake things up and move things, it is always a good thing, not a bad thing. But it can be uncomfortable. And the only reason really it can be uncomfortable is because we have made ourselves comfortable. And our God always is very clear through his word that he does not desire his church nor his people to be a people that becomes comfortable in this world. And the church today, sadly, has become comfortable in this world. And we've become so comfortable with this world that as we see the world start to fall apart, we get very angry and we find ourselves in fight mode. And we find ourselves fighting against things in order to save this world. And we're so, I think, focused on saving this world and all that we know it to be that we forget about it's about really saving mankind and not the world. It's about souls. So this morning we're in Isaiah 43. And if you're not there, please turn there. And let's pray before we get into the word. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are here this morning. Thank you for this place that you have provided, Lord, and we thank you for the work that has been done through this place. And we thank you for the work that is going to continue through this place, Lord. We thank you for the marriages that have been healed, for the souls that have been saved, for the believers that have been discipled, for the lost, Lord, that have been brought to your feet. And we thank you that you're going to even do more of that here. And we're excited for that, God. So this morning, as we come to your word, we would ask that we would not, Lord, sit here in this place with hard hearts or sit here in this place with an attitude of unwillingness to be moved by you, God. Because we need to be moved by you. And sometimes that does literally involve you picking us up, pulling us out of our seat, and moving us to a different one. So God, if that's even what you want to do this morning in our hearts, we want to be in that place where our hearts are 100% open to what you want for us. And we thank you, God, that what you want for us is best for us. So speak to us now. We thank you just for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. We thank you that your word this morning will accomplish what you desire to accomplish. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 43:19 says this, behold. That's a good word there, behold. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Here we're obviously in the book of Isaiah. We have Isaiah the prophet here. We're at a time where the children of Israel are being held captive in Babylon. We're in a time where the children of Israel probably were starting really to question who their God was again and what their God was capable of. And here Isaiah comes with this message from the Lord saying the God is declaring he was going to do a new thing. And this new thing we see is, as he goes on, is going to be that of freeing them, releasing them from captivity. And he goes on in 19 and says that he's going to make a way in the wilderness and he's going to even bring rivers in the desert. And those are things that you would not think of or really comprehend when you think of the desert. You wouldn't think it's the best way to travel. You wouldn't think there would be a source of water. And he's really preparing them and saying, what I'm going to do is I'm going to deliver you once again. I'm going to free you. And it's going to be this new thing. And this new thing this morning as we talk about it, we need to keep a couple things in mind when God does a new thing. We need to take a couple things to heed this morning. And a few of those are, as he's getting ready to do something new, we need to always remember that we might find ourselves in a place where we may not see it. And he even says this. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. And he has this question for the children of Israel for us this morning. Do you not perceive it? Or as the King James says, do you not know it? Do you not see it? Do you not know it? And sometimes we, again, can become in this place of complacency. When God starts to move and work, we may not see it. We may miss it even at times, which is even horrible that we miss when God is getting ready to do something new. And we kind of wake up and realize, wow, I've missed what he's been doing this whole time. And I've maybe we even find ourselves where we wake up to that fact and we realize we've been fighting it the whole time, or maybe even ignoring what he wants to do. Or maybe we see it and we find ourselves in a place saying, you know, right now God's not the time for you to do something new. I don't know if you've ever done that with God before. You know, where you start to negotiate with God. Well, God, maybe now's, and here's what's amazing. We're going to be going into Exodus a little bit this morning, because this is really what he's tying this context into, is the book of Exodus. And Moses, if you remember, kind of negotiated with God. Well, God, are you sure you got the right guy? How many of you have ever said that before? God, are you sure I'm the right one? You know, maybe God's called you to share his love and hope with somebody, and you found yourself saying, God, maybe I'm the wrong guy for this. Maybe I'm not the right person to reach out to that specific person. Maybe, God, I'm too old. God, I'm too young. God, I don't have enough tattoos. I don't have enough piercings. And whatever the excuse may be to reach out to that person. And God's saying, you know what? That person doesn't care about tattoos. They don't care about piercings. They're in a place where they need to hear my truth and hope. And maybe you found yourself in a place before where you start to negotiate with God. You know, God, if you could come back in 6 months, if you could, you know, God, my tax return was really well this year. If you could come back after I've spent all the money so I don't have to hear what you want me to do with it, Lord, that would be great. And that's a scary place to be in when we try to negotiate with God. Now, we do know this. The Jews are some of the best negotiators on planet Earth. So this would have been something common for them, you know, to try to negotiate with their creator. But one thing is, we know we will always be outbid by God, and we will always be out negotiated by God. There's no getting, you know, he is God, you know, and God doesn't get into battles. He knows what's best for us, and he says, this is what I'm doing, and you can either submit to it and allow me to do it and allow me to make the change that needs to happen, or you'll miss out on it. And so he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. And I want to look at this morning, what are some reasons why we may not see it? And the first is this. I think one of the big reasons we may not see that God is getting ready to do something new, and even in particular to this text and the people of Israel, is that they probably would have been so consumed and focused on their circumstance at that present time that it would have been hard to think of God being able to do anything new. You know, think of, again, the children of Israel in captivity and bondage in Egypt. You know, and here comes Moses and a picture of really Jesus, the deliverer, and this message of that God is getting ready to deliver. They probably would have been in this place of, our circumstance is too big, there is no way. It can't happen. And we can find ourselves, whether it be cancer, whether it be bankruptcy, whether it be divorce, whether it be a death or loss, we can find ourselves in a place of our gaze is literally so focused upon our circumstance that we can't see even the fact that God can do something amazing, that God can turn what is bad in our lives into something good and something that would bring him glory and honor and praise. Turn to Exodus with me, the book of Exodus. If you're new to the Bible, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I kind of jumped ahead here. So turn there, Exodus 14. And I'm going to read, because we're going to be going between Exodus and back to Isaiah here, but I'm going to read the first few verses before Isaiah 43:19. And you can stay there in Exodus 14, but to give you the context of what we're seeing here, and we see in 19 again, the Lord is saying, I'm about to do a new thing. And in the verses 16 and 17, I'm going to read this to you in Isaiah 43, same chapter. It says this, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. So before we see God saying, behold, I'm ready to do this new thing, we see God bringing them back to, hey, remember, you were once in a very similar place. Remember, you were in captivity in Egypt, in bondage in Egypt, and remember the new thing I did at that very time. So he's giving them this picture of what he's done before, previously, and he's saying, I'm getting ready to do something similar, but it's going to not be the same thing. It's going to be a new thing. It's going to be new. So he's giving them this picture, and we at times constantly need to be reminded, I think. We need to be reminded of what God has done and what he can do and what he is capable of. And sometimes we find ourselves so focused on preaching the gospel to the lost. There's times where I think we need to preach the gospel again to ourselves. You know, we need to keep reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done. So God here is saying, hey, remember what I did. And I'm getting ready to do something new. And he's giving testimony to the fact of I did it before and I have the power to do something again, but it's going to be this new thing. So in Exodus 14, you're there before I am, so let me get there. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to see really what the Lord did here. And again, be reminded of what he's capable of. And we're going to pick up in verse 10 of Exodus 14. It says this, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Change again, and the things that God does that are new things can be for us sometimes fearful. They can be scary. They can be intimidating. They can be frightening at times. They can be things that cause us to doubt and to question. And here we see the children of Israel as they see Pharaoh and the troops draw near. Again, this is right after the Exodus. Right after the Exodus. And we find them not shortly after departing and God delivering them and taking them out that they start to get fearful. Think about what God had just done. And here they are, fearful. So quickly how we forget and we find ourselves again back in a place of fear. And I know this for a fact, that the devil loves for us to be fearful. Fear of others, fear of rejection, fear of acceptance, fear of what tomorrow holds. You know, and I love that we serve a God that calls us not to fear, because he is the one in control. You know, I love that Jesus in the Gospels told us not to even have to find ourselves in a place of worrying about tomorrow. Think about this. What an amazing state of life to be in where we don't have to worry about tomorrow. But we worry about it all the time. You know, we worry about it all the time. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to get so specific. You don't even have to worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow or put on. You don't even have to worry about what you're going to eat. Some of you have already been worried about what you're going to eat. You're sitting here right now saying, gosh, when is he going to let me go so I can eat? You know, and what are we going to eat today? And what is it? And is it good? And I'm a guy who likes to eat. I like to eat. We just got back from a couple of the pastors and I got back from Philadelphia. We were out there for a pastor's conference. And, you know, the Lord, we're still praying for forgiveness for the amount of food we ate. And I don't know how many Philly cheesesteak sandwiches we ate. But we had it all planned out. This is the first place we're going to go eat. Then we're going to go to this place. And then we asked, you know, of course you got to ask the locals, where's the best place to go? And you hear from them. They tell you to go here. You go there. And we've, you know, found ourselves in this place of really, okay, maybe we're not here to hear from the Lord, but we're planning more out what we're going to eat and where we're going to be fed. And God's saying, I'm the one who's going to feed you. Don't you worry about it. Don't worry about it. So here they are fearful. And in verse 11, they said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord," verse 14, "will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Think about what he's saying here. Well, think about first, they are here in this place of, you know, it would have been better. Remember, Moses, what we told you, just to leave us alone? Let us go back. But you bring us out here to die. And again, we can get so focused on circumstance that here they are looking at circumstance and seeing the army coming, and their response is, well, let us just go back to be slaves. Let us go back to the bondage. It's easier. And one thing we do a disservice, I think the church can do a disservice, and evangelists and pastors can do a disservice, is at times portraying that the gospel and living out the gospel is an easy thing to do. Or that as soon as we turn our lives over to God, it will be, from that point on, smooth sailing. In fact, it becomes even more, at times, rougher waters sometimes. And it becomes more difficult because, again, we're going in an opposite direction than everybody else. We're realizing, wow, I've been sailing in the wrong direction, and now I need to change course, and I need to go the right direction. And everybody else is going to fight that and challenge it and question if we're crazy, if we've lost our minds. Why would we do that? And then when God starts calling us to do big things and crazy things, like maybe even move to Africa or move somewhere to be a missionary, people then really start to say, what is happening to you? What is going on? This isn't right. And it becomes difficult. But here, they start to say, you know, it'd be better for us to go back to bondage. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in that place where it's not smooth sailing, and we find that we are tempted again by what the bondage was before, and we think, you know, it'd just be better just to go back to the bottle. Be better to go back to that. Because it was easier just not to have to deal with things. It was easier just to live in a way of where, you know what, I could just not care anymore and just give up. And here they're just saying, you know what, we already want to give up. Just let us go back to what we were before. And Moses says these powerful words, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." So here they're confronted with their circumstance, and their circumstance right now in their own eyes is bigger than their deliverer. It's bigger than God. And the devil loves for us to get into a place where our circumstance becomes bigger than God. But there is no way that our circumstances ever can become bigger than God. And we need to hold on to this truth and this fact that God will never give us anything that we are unable to bear. He never will. So as long as we are holding on to Him, our circumstance will never destroy us. It will never end us. It will never demolish us, because He is God, and He is the same God that says, do not worry about even your clothes or the food you're going to eat. You know, and here, this amazing challenge of really to do nothing except stand still. And I like that Moses says, you have only to be silent. And again, Moses is hearing the children of Israel complain, say, why'd you do this to us? And really what he's saying is just shut up and watch God do what he's going to do. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to complain. You don't need to question or challenge. Just shut your mouth and watch God work. Sometimes it's okay to say to, you know, a fellow believer, just shut your mouth and let God do what he needs to do. But say it politely with love. And before you say shut your mouth, say, I love you, brothers. Now shut your mouth. So this is what we're seeing here, and this is what he's connecting here to. God is reminding them, hey, I did this before, and remember, your circumstance was so large, but remember, I was the one to actually part the sea and allow you to walk through it on dry land. I was the one that literally exterminated, as Isaiah says, extinguished and put out the wick of the Egyptians and caused that sea to fold down upon them. Remember, I did that new thing. Never been done before. Never had there been a people before where a sea was parted and they were able to walk through on dry land without getting wet, and they found themselves on the other side and being able to see God fulfill his word of the very fact, as he said, you will never see them again. And God is here in Isaiah saying, I am about to do something new again in your midst. And maybe our circumstances are so big that we are maybe not able to see it. And God's saying, wake up and see that I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to do it. The second thing that we can find ourselves causing that may cause us not to see that God is doing a new thing. And if you would, turn with me back to Isaiah 43. And this one I see all the time in the church. And this is one I'm going to like to share this morning because it has to do with this building. And believe it or not, 35 years ago, I was a little baby in this building. And don't remember much of it, but I do remember, there's one vivid memory of North Park as a little kid I can remember, and that was when we were in the theater, and I used to be terrified when I was a little kid of clowns. I remember there was, you know, the clown ministry was out front of the theater one Sunday morning, and I remember I never wanted to go to church again. So I still, every time I get out of the car for church, I'm always looking to make sure there's not a clown. But here's another reason why we might find ourselves not being able to see that God is doing something new. Look at verse 18 of Isaiah 43. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now, I want to make clear that the Bible is very specific. I think of the book of Proverbs. It tells us not to forget the ancient landmarks. There are things, there are stones of remembrance that we are to hold on to, we are to honor, we are not to forget. But here God is saying, you know what, it's time for you to stop looking to the past. Because what I'm going to do is going to be different than the past. And this is one huge, huge way that I see in the church today of us missing when God is getting ready to do something. And I hear this on a regular basis. And I hear from the people in our church on a regular occurrence. Why can't it be like the North Park days? Hear it all the time. Why can't it be? And I'll have people come up on Sunday mornings and they'll say, you know, I remember going to North Park and I remember that there were hundreds of people lined up outside around the building waiting to get in church. And why can't it be like that? And one thing I tell them is, well, you need to know this, that you all showed up on time to church back then. That's one reason why there was people lined up. And the other reason is they locked the doors and they didn't let anybody in until service started. And literally that was, you know, they would lock the doors. There would be a line of people outside and it was creating this buzz and this environment of look how many, which was awesome. And the streets were filled with people, but really the people were waiting just to get in. So today if we locked the doors and we all piled up outside for a while, it probably would create that same atmosphere. But again, this mentality of why can't it be like it used to be. And those were great times. Those were awesome times. God was moving, but God is moving today. And if we're stuck on yesterday, we're going to, again, not be able to see what he wants to do today. Why can't God, you know, and any time change comes, I'll share this one change in our church. When I started getting more involved in leadership at our church and started making changes, it was a difficult process. And one of those big ones was our home fellowships. We have, you know, we've always been real big on home fellowships around the county, and I really felt the Lord saying it was time just to change the names, the name of home fellowship, and switch it to core groups. And it was literally like I had come in the room and introduced myself and said, "Hi, I'm the Antichrist. Good morning." I mean, it was these core group, these. I still am scared to say core group because some of them, you know, they took me out to the back of the church with rocks and it got ugly. And it, no, they did not. But it was lit. It's taken 2.5 years for people to be able to even, well, I'm still going to call it this. And again, one of the reasons why we felt the Lord telling us to change the name was because we didn't look, yes, fellowship was a huge part of it, but we also wanted the people to know in our church that this was the core of our church. This was the backbone of our church. This is the people that are saying, yes, I want to not only go to church on Sundays, but I want to be involved with people and grow with people and be discipled and be used with other people. And it was, for us, it's a huge core thing in our church. And just that little change was amazing to see. And again, when we start to take the church and say it's ours and we hold on to it, bad things can happen. It's his. It's his. I remember in New York, we were there a few years back for a festival of life, and I'll never forget this. I walked in. I had a guy there who was a New York City police detective who was a believer, and he was taking me to different churches to meet with pastors, and we walk up the stairs of this church, and we go into the pastor's office, and the first thing I see behind his desk was an enormous painting of himself. Never seen that in a pastor's office before. Just this enormous painting of himself in a cowboy hat, and I thought, okay, I just felt the Lord immediately say, you don't need to connect with this church. And for an hour straight, this pastor literally was yelling at me, every person in my church serves, every person in my church has been discipled, every person in my church, and I just kept hearing, my church, my church, my church. And then I kept seeing this huge, enormous painting of himself, and I just thought, something is wrong here. So immediately I got home, I hired one of the best artists from North Park I could find, and I had them paint a mural of myself. And it was, no, just kidding. So we can be so consumed with what God did in the past that we will miss what he wants to do today. And it's going to be different. It's going to be different. Ministry might be different. It may look different today. We never want to compromise, never want to compromise on the teaching of God's word and the power of his Holy Spirit. But we may need to paint the room and make it a different color, and that's okay. We may need to say, you know what, we got to change some of the stuff, and not in any way to say it we got to do this in order to get people saved, but because maybe God wants to freshen things up. Wants to do something different. But we always hold on to the fact that it is simple. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's not a program or a production. It's just simply Jesus. But if we find ourselves constantly going back to, remember this. And I'm just going to share this. I know Steve as a pastor, I'm sure there's been times where he's been in his role, and some of you have thought, well, why can't it be like when Joe did this, or when we had this or that? And I experience that all the time. Why can't it, you know, your dad does it this way? And I have to stop people all the time, and I just got to say, you know what? I love my dad. I love my dad, but you need to know one thing. I'm not him. I'm not him, and I can't be him. And one thing I hear all the time, people will always tell me, are you scared to fill your dad's shoes? Those are some big shoes to fill. And I am so grateful that God does not call us to fill the shoes of other men. He calls us to walk in our own. Because I would be scared to death to fill the shoes of my dad. One, they're a little smaller, so it's going to be hard to get my feet in. But what he has done and how God has used him, I would not want to try to duplicate that, nor would God want to duplicate that through another person. Because that is the new thing he did through him at that time and what he's going to continue to do. So if you find yourself constantly going back to, well, it used to be like this. I remember we used to have that and we used to have this. And those are great times. But we got to stop and say, what do you want to do now, today, God? How do you want to use me today? Maybe he's going to do something, not only doing something new in the church as a whole here, maybe God's going to call you to something entirely new service of ministry. Maybe God's going to say, you know what, it's time for you to stop doing that. I want you to start doing this. And are you going to be ready for it, or are you going to be holding on to what you've always known or how it's always been? And here's one thing that we need to remember, a couple things is as far as being stuck with what happened in the past is God, again, doesn't want us living in the past. And we got to know this, we can't live on yesterday's faith. We can't live on yesterday's faith. And as the children of Israel also had this picture eventually of God providing manna for us, God doesn't want us to live on old manna. He doesn't want us to live on yesterday's manna. And he was specific about the manna. He didn't want people storing up the manna because the manna would become yucky and stale and old and moldy, and we don't. He doesn't want us to live off of that. He wants us to live off of what he's going to do today. And again, we can miss it. We cannot see it because we might find ourselves in a place of always going back to how it used to be. Another way, another reason we may miss it or not see it is, bottom line is, we might just simply not like the way he's doing it. I don't like the way you're doing it, God. We got to know this, and we got to always remember, same book that we're in this morning, Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Be thankful that his ways are not our ways. Be thankful that God does not get lost. He can never get lost. I get lost all the time. This morning, you know, I've been in San Diego my whole life. And I know when you're coming up 805 going south, there's North Park Way you can get off. When you're coming up north, there's no North Park Way. It's just University. And, you know, I found myself questioning this morning, where is it? And, of course, my wife said, "Do you want me to call them?" And what do you think my response was? No way. Do not call them. There is nothing more humbling for a man than when his wife calls where you're going and says, "He can't find the way. Can you please help us?" And you know the other man on the other end of the phone is just loving that because, well, yep. So his ways are not our ways. They never will be. His timing, we know this, is usually not our timing. Many of you know we at times find God to be an 11th hour God. And I like the fact that he is like that, because he constantly is putting us in a place where he wants to see if we're going to continue to depend fully upon him. And he works in ways, we know this, that are not common. You know, think of some of the things that just we read through the Bible of how God works. And think of how he's worked in your own life. A lot of times it's not the common way or the easy way. And we know that the path is wide, and many are going down that path that leads to destruction. His path is narrow. It's not the wide path. It's not the easy route at times. And we can even look through the Bible, some of the men that even question God at times. Think of Jonah going to Nineveh. You know, fighting what God wanted to do. Why would we want to go there, God? Why would you want to save those people, God? That's a scary place for us to get in when we find ourselves saying, "Why would you want to save those people, God?" That means we're in a place where we no longer, you know, see who we used to be apart from God. And we see ourselves to be something pretty magnificent, where we start to tell God, "Well, I don't know if they're deserving, Lord, of that." So, Jonah, think of that. Think of Gideon, as God dwindles down his army, down to 300 men. Think of how that must have felt. "Lord, what are you doing? You know, I've got all these guys." "Nope. Still want it smaller." And in Gideon's mind, I mean, just think of for any of us leading an army like that, our mind would be, "I want the most we can have, God. I want the best we can have. I want more." And God's saying, "Nope, I want you to be, again, dependent upon me." Think of Abraham and Isaac, calling Abraham to take his son and to sacrifice his only son. Think about what that must have gone through Abraham's mind. But we know he was faithful to go through and to follow the Lord. But again, not something we would ever comprehend or think of doing. Here's another way that God is completely different than us. His challenge to us to love our enemies. I mean, think of that very fact, that we're called to love those that persecute us, and we're called to love those that hate us. That is not a common thing to do. When we're slapped, we're called to what? Turn the other cheek. Now, that doesn't imply that we're to stand down when somebody's challenging the authority of God or the word of God or righteousness. It doesn't mean that we're to peel over and not stand for it, but it means that, you know what, when it comes to our own things and our own possessions and things that we may hold so dear. If somebody wants to come and I love it, if somebody wants to come and take your shirt, don't just give them your shirt. Somebody wants you to walk a mile, don't just walk a mile. And again, ways that are so uncommon. And here's one that's definitely challenging for us, but we all love to say we have this one down. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How many of you here this morning are humble? Okay, just wanted to check. I am probably one of the most humble people you ever meet, and I'm very proud to admit it. Again, the first shall be last is very uncommon, not normal. Not normal. So he picks ways that are not comfortable, they're not common, sometimes they're not easy. Sometimes they can be comfortable. We need to know that. Sometimes God gives us seasons of just blessing. And we need to know this, that God is a God that does desire and loves to bless his children. And that word in itself today is being taken out of context in the church, just the word blessing. Today we associate that with wealth or material items. And I've been to many churches and talked to many people from different churches where they're told that if they simply give more, God will give them more. Not more of himself, but more things. If you give more to God, I had a friend of mine attending a church that when they would take tithes and offerings, they would put up on the screens pictures of Lamborghinis and different things saying, basically, if you give more, you'll get more. And that's crazy. I'm still waiting for the Lamborghini. But he desires to bless us. Yes, he may bless us with a Lamborghini. He's God. He can do that. But he's going to bless us with his presence. He's going to bless us with his spirit. He's going to bless us with his love. And he's going to always take care of us, and he's always going to give us what we need.
Amen.
He's going to feed us. He's going to clothe us. But again, we have to say, you know what, God? Do what you need to do. Do the new thing. And help me. Help me just to flow with it, to go with it, embrace it. But then today, as many of you are here to do, celebrate it. Be excited for it. Because it means he's getting ready, I believe. Whenever he's doing something new, I see it. It means he's getting ready to bring more people unto himself. And that is amazing. It's the first time anybody's ever clapped when I've taught. I love it. Okay, I'm going too long. Here's what we're going to close with real quick here. Isaiah 43. We've looked at his behold, and that's really, hey, wake up, get ready to see it. I'm going to do a new thing. But here's what's amazing about the Lord. In this chapter, building up to him saying, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Look at verse 1. It says this at verse 1 of 43. It says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you, verse 4, are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, verse 5, for I am with you. Think about this. God is getting ready to say, I'm going to do a new thing. And I love that before he says he's going to do a new thing, he takes them through and reminds them of a few amazing facts here. Verse 1, he says this to the children of Israel, but this is for us today, I believe. We know this. He's created us. Verse 1, we know this for a fact. He's formed us. Again, in verse 1, we see that he's redeemed us. Again, in verse 1, we see that he's called us. And then we see, I love this, in verse 1, we are his. And then in verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, we see that not only are we his, but he is ours. And then verse 4, he says we are precious and we're honored and he loves us. And then verse 5, he says he is with us. So here's our reminder today. As he gets ready to do something new in our midst, we got to remember those important facts that he created us. He formed us. He redeemed us. He's called us. We are his. He is ours. We are precious. We are honored. He loves us, and he is with us. So how amazing is that? How amazing is that? This new thing is going to be spectacular. It's going to be awesome. And he's going to use you in new ways. He wants to, again, shake us. He wants to wake us up if we've fallen asleep, and he wants to give us another chance, and he wants to have us redeem our time. We know that it's getting close, and he wants to use this building in this neighborhood for this particular time of history to reach more people. That's what it's all about. He wants to reach more people, and he's going to use each and every one of you to do it, which is pretty amazing. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone, and he wants us maybe to say, you know what? I'm going to actually, you know, I've shaken that person's hand at church for 10 years now. But I'm going to invite them over for dinner. I'm going to actually fellowship with them outside of church. You know, you're actually allowed to do that as the body of Christ. You can talk to each other and see each other outside of church. It's pretty amazing when that happens. Because again, the church is not what? The building. Yes. Good, Jude. Yes, the church is not the building. It's us. We are his church. And he wants to move us all around and use us again for his glory. So embrace this new thing. Be excited for it. I'm excited for it. I am. In fact, I'm going to start coming to church here on Sunday mornings. I know that might be kind of hard to do, you know, but... And know this, that there is nothing wrong with a new thing. I want to share this, just this last thought. You know, our church, we are going through a completely new thing. And I will say this, I am extremely proud of my father for taking the step of faith that he's taking to, in a sense, let go of one thing and embrace a new thing. And there are a lot of pastors that will hold on to their pulpits until they are dead, which is okay, but there's something also very biblical and very healthy for the church for pastors to raise up and to hand off the baton and to be used in new arenas. And I see our church going through something so amazing and so new, and people have fought it, people have left, people haven't been excited for it, and that's okay, but it's exciting. Because I see right now in his life this amazing opportunity to do what he's always loved to do, which is to travel the world and to reach the lost. And he gets to do that now with being able to go to sleep at night and put his head on his pillow and not have to worry about the bills at Horizon or the sheep at Horizon. He'll still always love the sheep at Horizon, but he's going to be able to know that, hey, they're not 100% my responsibility anymore. I can let go and have the freedom to do the new things that God has for me, which is going to be huge in his life. You know, for the last 2 years, my dad has said to me almost every time I've seen him, what am I going to do, Philip? What am I going to do? And I just simply say to him, you're already doing it. You've been doing it all along, and you're going to keep doing it, and you're going to be doing even more of it. And I've seen in the last 6 months him travel more than he ever has before. He's been in Iraq now over there trying to help, and he's going back right after our transition Sunday, which is in 2 weeks. He's going to immediately leave right after that and go back to Iraq again. And I thank the Lord for that, because right now I'm in a season in my life where I would not want to go to Iraq. I just wouldn't. And, you know, and I'm thankful that, hey, he's willing to go and he's ready to go and he wants to go. And that is amazing. And this is a new thing he's doing. So know this, the new things are always going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be all good. So embrace it and be excited for it. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for you guys? Yes. Okay. Jesus, I pray for... Steve, why don't you come up here? As I cut my prayer off, that was rude. Lord, we today thank you and give you glory and praise for all that you have done through this building, this place. Again, we acknowledge it's not the building, it's the people, it's you. But God, you have provided this place to do your work, and God, we thank you again for all you've done. We don't want to forget, we don't want to forsake, we don't want to neglect what you've done, Lord, or take for granted of what you've done. But Lord, we also today are saying we don't want to get stuck in that too. We don't want to find ourselves saying it's got to be that way. We look to, Lord, the new things that you are doing today. And we ask that you would help us embrace them, that you would help us be excited for them, that you'd help us, Lord, as Paul, his mission was to press on and to reach forward, to grab what was before, and to no longer look, Lord, to what was behind. So we lift up Pastor Steve to you this morning. We want to pray a blessing upon him. We want to pray that you would strengthen him. We pray for every person that serves here in this church, Lord, that you give just a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. And Lord, we need your joy. We're in a world today that is so lost but yet so hurting at the same time. And we need your joy, Jesus. We don't want to be Christians that look like we've been defeated, Lord, because we have not been defeated. Lord, the world is falling apart, and your word tells us, Lord, that is going to happen. So, God, we don't want to walk around defeated. We want to walk around knowing that you've already won the battle. Yes. And that you're in control. So, Lord, we lift this church up to you. We lift up your pastor, Lord, that you have here for this season. And we just pray that you'd bless him and honor him, help him keep his eyes upon you, yes, and bless his wife, his family. But Lord, bless this new thing that you're doing. We pray just for you to just, Lord, wake this neighborhood up in a way you never have before. Yes. And we are excited, God. And we thank you that you are calling us, Lord, in this time, in this place, to be a part of what you're doing. Mm-hmm. That is huge. So we thank you, God, just for the opportunity and for the honor it is to be used by you. So bless this church, Lord. Bless every family that is here. Lord, do new things in their homes. Do new things in their marriages. Do new things in their careers, in their walks with you, Lord. We want to see you just work in all areas, not just in a name change, but, Lord, we want to see you do a heart change and a life change in all of us, Lord. So we look to you for that to be done, Lord. It can't be manufactured. It can't be done, Lord, through series or things like that, Lord. It has to be done through you and your Spirit. So bring that, Lord. And we are excited, and we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Also, we can keep Philip in prayer. He mentioned change. He'll be moving in as the head pastor at Horizon the beginning of the month. So that's exciting. I'm excited for you, yeah. What God's going to do. He's going to do a new thing.
Yeah.
God is going to move forward. And I'll tell you what. Talking about carrying a lot of weight on your shoulders, just him having his arm on you is heavy. Brother, praise God. One thing your dad did mention, though,
yeah.
You talked about, you know, not filling his shoes. When I was ordained, the first thing I thought was I had to teach like Mike, like Chuck, like Raw, like Joe. And it became a burden. Ministry wasn't fun. Ministry was heavy, and it was hard, difficult. And then your dad said something to me that changed my whole entire ministry and life and perspective. He said, just be yourself and let God be himself in you.
Hmm. Yeah.
And I did. And man, did I ever get in trouble. All right. Praise God. We're excited. Let's end with a worship song. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go downstairs. And we got a lot of food down there. And you don't have to pay for it. That's what's so good about it. You know, it's God provided. Hamburgers, hot dogs, and for those of you who like spicy things, hot links. Yeah. And all kinds of other dishes. And we got a jumpy, bouncy jumper out there for you adults. That's for the children. So let's stand. And let's praise the Lord. And then let's go down, like Philip says, we can fellowship down there. We don't have to just fellowship up here. Let's go down there and let's feast and fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
Let's worship.
hallelujah.